Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're starting a new series called The Greatest. And really, as we look at Easter, and because you guys know that Easter's coming rapidly, right? But as we look at Easter, And we talk about how great our God is. We've kind of earmarked some things thematically that we believe are worthy of us being reminded about the greatness of God and how that He is the greatest. And so that's kind of why we're doing this series, but we're living in a time where there is great confusion. I mean, we see it all around us. There's doubt and there's cynicism. And I think for us, it's so important to be able to focus and go, who's our God? Because in the midst of all this, we all need to be reminded so that we can stay on course, right? And the world, the thing that's kind of overwhelming to me right now is that the world is truly looking for a sense of stability, a sense of leadership, a sense of love. I mean, you just sense it all around us, but here's the rub. The world is looking in the wrong place. And I think historically, we can go back. We can go back to the Israelites, and we can remember how they got astray, how they drifted, how they lost their focus and began to look at idols and the things of the world around them. And it led to a separation between them and God. At a very incredible level. I mean, they were shipped off to Babylon. And so there were real consequences for drifting and for not seeing God for who He is and staying focused on Him as God's people. And God's heart has always been, through relationship with His people, to reach this world, to reach this fallen world. It's always been that way. And I was thinking about it through Adam and Eve and their offspring. The garden was meant, I want you to think about it. If you go back to your Genesis 3 picture in your mind, the Garden of Eden was meant to become an earthly kingdom under God's rule. I mean, literally through the offspring of Adam and Eve, it would become a kingdom that people throughout the world could meet a God, a relational God that wanted to have this intimate, enduring relationship with His creation. And we all know what happened in that process, but the earthly kingdom was designed to live under God's rule. God's rule. So important to us. And since the garden, there's been this clash of two kingdoms. So today I want to talk about King Jesus, but I also want to talk about the kingdom of God, or Jesus's kingdom. They fit together like this. And so we're going to talk a little bit about kingdom, and then we're going to get to Jesus, okay? And then back to kingdom. But it's important that to understand that there was a clash between two kingdoms. God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world controlled by Satan, and they're in direct opposition of one another. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed the battle between the two kingdoms? We look at the news, all the stuff going on, and we can pinpoint what's going on in the world at some point. But if you stop for a minute and you go, there is a direct, clear distinction between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. We know that Jesus is light, God is light, and we know that the kingdom of this world is based on evilness and darkness, right? And so one is going one direction and the other is going the other direction, trying to pull us away from relationship with God. God's kingdom was intended to be a kingdom of love and peace and grace and forgiveness. And Satan's tactics have been to hurt God's people, to cause division, and to destroy the relationships that God truly desires to have with His people. And, you know, I would say that Satan and sin really perverted what the garden was intended to be. It really perverted how God wanted the garden to be, this intimate relationship with his creation. It turned it into this battlefield of shame and fear and pain and hurt. I mean, if you read Genesis 3, it's Moses even talks about thorns and thistles, like that this world is tainted by sin, and that's why we have, does anybody like thorns and thistles? No, we don't. I was even thinking about, who likes mosquitoes and yellow jackets in here, anyone? I was thinking about actually a friend of mine in here one day was saying that after I had gotten stung with a yellow jacket, she said to me, you know, I think that yellow jackets will be a lot different when we go to be with the Lord. Have you ever thought about the fact that there are things that are broken in this world? Like, this is a puzzle that I have. Like, what will mosquitoes and yellow jackets do when the world is no longer fallen but restored? Are they going to bite us? I don't think so. I hope not. Anyway. But the battle began between good and evil, right? You remember right in the garden, God says you're free to eat from any of the trees, but what? You must not eat from the tree of what? Of the knowledge of good and evil, right? The battlefield started right there. Right versus wrong. God says, I know what is right for you, and therefore I'm saying, don't do that, please. And then the next thing we see is this battle between pride and humility, where Satan rears his ugly head and creates doubt, and we see this battlefield unfold before us that every one of us experiences on planet Earth. Satan's global plan is to attack God's kingdom, his rule, and his reign. And if you ever want to see, if you ever go back to Isaiah 14 and read through Isaiah 14, and you'll see a clear picture of the pride of Satan and what the consequences were for Satan trying to elevate himself to a place with God. Isaiah 14, you'll find it. But God gives us a pretty stiff warning. The nation of Judah was the kingdom to the south after the divided kingdom. The people had rejected God, and they said, we want a king like everybody else. You guys, they said that to Samuel, the Israelites. And so God says, well, I'm going to give you a king, and then we get this whole run of broken kings. There's some good kings in there, but some broken kings in there. But I want you to catch this. They said, we want a king like everybody else. What do you think they were saying in that? They were saying, God, you're not sufficient. Remember the garden, doubt. And we look around us and we see all this other stuff going on in the world, and we want to be like them. And yet God's heart for us was to be a people set apart from him, for him. Go all the way back to the garden. Isaiah says this, he warns them, because the nation of Judah is on this slippery slope and they're sliding really fast. Here's what he says in chapter 5:20. And Isaiah chapter 5 has six woes. If you ever want to read them, when you hear the word woe, and God says woe, it's not something to be taken lightly. It's like, whoa, time out, beware, be careful. Something is about to happen that is God-sized. Woe, right? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the intent of the evil one on planet Earth. We shouldn't be surprised by what we see, but it's important for us to understand the kingdom of this world so that we don't slip or fall into it because we're blindsided and we don't understand it. Because if Jesus is king and he has a kingdom, it's really important for us to understand what this kingdom of the world actually looks like, why it exists. It exists out of rebellion because Satan wanted the car keys, and God said, no, you don't get them. I'm the only God, the only true God. So Satan is the prince of this world, and he uses demonic influence through deception and lies. We've talked about this in past sermons, to distort truth, values, goals, and even the hope that many of us have about our future. It's perverted, it's twisted. And many people in the world today are completely, I don't know about you guys, but are you guys watching, like, people that you know, that you love dearly, slip right off the road? Is anybody in here? It's painful. Because they're listening to lies that only come from one place. Because God does not lie. He can't lie. And so if someone is perverting the truth, we've got to be aware about who that is. And he happens to be the prince of this world. Under God's sovereignty, because God has a bigger plan. But his influence impacts our world's philosophies, our education, and our commerce. I mean, if you look at the way we do business in the world now, if you look at the philosophies of this world, if you look at education, it has radically changed over the last 50 years, like radically changed. And notice how it starts with the spiritual and then leads to the physical. Some of you are of age, and I don't think that this is really long-distance history, but you remember the 60s and the 70s. Some do in here. You guys don't. But there was a sexual revolution in the 60s, okay? It was about love and peace, and it was about people trying to find, in the midst of war, there was a Vietnam War, there were riots, there were all these things going on, and people were crying out, there's got to be something more. And I liken this to what Jesus says in John 8. In John 8, 31, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, if you hold my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? That's what Jesus was saying. If you hold, if you abide, if you remain focused on me as your king, you will know the truth, and the truth will liberate you, right? So then the Pharisees take it a little further, and the Pharisees are like, they said, you know, how can we be set free if we were never a slave? Because we have been the children of Abraham. They had this view because of Abraham and this lineage that they were all that in a bag of chips. And Jesus is like, this is his response to them. Because they are extorting from people, they are leveraging people, they are acting in very ungodly and, yes, evil ways towards God's people. And this is what Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. This is a pretty stiff accusation here. And your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I think it's important for us as we look back to get footing to recognize what's happening around us. There are lies going on that people are buying. Satan's tactics are to blind and deceive us. The word's clear. It talks about it. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is something that we've got to remember. Instead of getting frustrated when we see people driving into the ditch, people that have not yielded to Christ, even people that are Christian, there is an appropriate way to respond to them. It's not always easy. But perhaps we look at it and go, well, if they're blinded and our expectation is that they can see, there's a real breakdown in our expectation, isn't there? And the only way they're going to be able to see is through the Holy Spirit coming into their life to reveal truth, right? But I was thinking back to John Lennon. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with the song Imagine. John Lennon wrote the song Imagine in 1971, and it was an incredibly idealistic song against the backdrop of the Vietnam War and the whole sexual revolution. Many of you have heard the words of this, but I want to read a few of them to you. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living in peace. And I could go on with this. You guys probably know this because it's one of the most common mantras that we have seen used over and over again in the world today. But here's my question. Jesus is peace. He's the Prince of Peace, right? Jesus is love. He cannot not be loving because that's who God is. And we see again in this world, people turning to a different direction to try to achieve what only Jesus can bring. Can I get an amen? So while John Lennon was incredibly idealistic, I get where his heart was because he was looking around himself a lot like today with some of the chaos that we're seeing in Europe, destruction and all this division. And he was going, there's got to be something else, right? He just missed it like so many others have. He just missed it. The kingdom of this world is a slippery slope. I mean, this ideology has infiltrated governments, our educational system, schools, universities, businesses, the media. If you listen carefully to what is going on around us, there is not a drop of the kingdom of God in any of this, or Jesus, is there? There's hope, though. There's hope. There's hope. You know, I would say this, outside of Christ Jesus living in our lives, we will always gravitate towards the kingdom of this world. We just will. It's our default. We, because of sin nature, that's just the direction the car pulls every time if you take your hand off the steering wheel. Romans 3 says this, as it was written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, that sounds like a real bummer, but it sets the table for Jesus, for King Jesus, doesn't it? But I want you to think about this for a minute. There is no one who seeks God. God himself, through his, it's just Titus said when we were singing that song about how God pursues us. It is the grace of God, the loving kindness of God that reaches into this broken world and calls us to be his sons and daughters. What a privilege, what a high calling we have. And I want to talk for a minute about why our king and our kingdom is so great. You guys with me? Okay. I want us all together to say this. Say it loud. Our God is great. Come on. Our God is great. We have to look through our God lenses so that we remain balanced and have perspective as we tarry in this world that is controlled by the Prince of Peace. We know ultimately how this thing all plays out, and we're going to talk about it. But what makes King Jesus so great? He's God. He's God. He's the creator of the world, the universe, the heavens and the earth. He's sovereign. He's mighty. He sees all things. He knows all things. He is a marvelous, wonderful, awesome God. And he came to show us what true love is. That's part of what makes him so great, is he came to not only demonstrate, but to show us what true love is. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these. Jesus says, I'm rolling up everything about the Old Testament, and I'm telling you, it hasn't changed. The means by which we are saved changed, because you couldn't get saved by keeping the law, but the heart of God has not changed. It's relationship with him and with one another. And only Jesus could fulfill God's holy law. When he says all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two things, what separates the Old Testament from the New Testament? Jesus. The fact that he came to earth as king to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Only he could do it as a sinless lamb could come to earth and actually satisfy God's requirements because of our sin. And how did he do it? On the cross, right? That's love. That's incredible love. What makes our God so great is that he is a loving God. And he gave us these two commandments as the blueprint for how his sons and daughters are to live with one another in the kingdom here on earth. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, loving God and loving others, he sums it all up and he says, this is how you're to relate to one another, to me and to one another as my kids in my kingdom here on planet Earth. He came to redeem us from the lawless one. In other words, he came to purchase us back from the bondage of sin and all the things that the evil one of this, the prince of this world, tries to lay on us and get us to follow, like all the time. Listen to Titus 2, starting in verse 13. Paul says, while waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all future. Verse 14, who gave, now we're talking about past tense, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us, to make us clean, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is what he's saying. For himself, he's to purify us for himself, a people for his own possession. That word is this treasure in the Greek. It's like this highly, highly valuable gift. That's who we are. And who are to be, who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. What are the good works? He saved us as his sons and daughters because he wants us to be a part of his kingdom so that we can do the work of the kingdom. That's what he's called us to do. We glorify God when we live the great commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We glorify God when we live that out under the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace of God, not in our own fuel, but by God's strength. We don't do it perfectly, but we continue to try. When we do that, we bring glory and honor to God, and the King of the universe, our Lord Jesus, is glorified. Amen? He's great because he adopted us as children of God. Ever thought about that for a minute? Regardless of your past, whatever your past has that you've been through, like I have two adopted kids, okay? Regardless of what they've experienced in their past, the reality is spiritually that they're sons and daughters of the great King. They've given their life to Jesus. Their sons, their identity is rooted. Your identity is rooted in your standing with God. That supersedes any past story that you may have in your life. And I'm not trying to diminish that, and I'm not trying to say that that doesn't impact the way you live. But our identity We are adopted sons and daughters. That is special. Adoption is special. Here's what John says in John 1. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right. He gave the right. Stop and think about that for a minute. We actually have the right because of what's been given us through Christ Jesus and the cross to have our rightful place within the kingdom of God. We are a part of a different kingdom. Amen. Isn't that good? He gave us a mission. He's so great. He said, not only are you sons and daughters, but I've saved you for a very distinct purpose, right? Because we know Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. It's what Jesus says. And lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He's given us the Great Commission. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're cleaned up. We're adopted as sons and daughters. We've been given a great mission to reach others. That's Jesus's mission. Do you realize that? That's been God's mission from the very start, is to have a set apart people that would love him, represent him, to reach other people. That's his plan. It isn't complicated. It's not complicated at all. The king's mission is to reach people. And where the king is, there's his kingdom. You can't have a king without a kingdom, can you? So our king, Lord Jesus, has his kingdom. He came to earth to bring his kingdom to earth. There's 43 parables in the Gospels. One third of them are on the kingdom of God. Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God. Wherever you start, if you start at the beginning of the Gospels, you will hit kingdom parables. Because Jesus says, now that I have come, the king has come to earth, his kingdom here now. So good. The kingdom lives in each of us. We are a spiritual kingdom, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's who we are. You guys, we have got to wash ourselves with truth of God's word if we're not going to get sucked into the ditch with the stuff around us. Can I get an amen? When you hear lies, you've got to preach yourself truth here, you guys. The message of God's kingdom is not for us to escape earth. Listen to this. Sometimes we have this theology. It's like an Oreo cookie, okay? And the theology is it's the cradle, the manger. And then the other side of the cookie, on the other perspective, is the cross. But the Gospels house so much more. All the white filling in the middle is about Jesus coming to earth to bring his kingdom and to model for his people so that we could be saved, set apart, forgiven from our sins, so that we could accomplish the Great Commission, which he had purposed before the beginning of time. So if Satan wants to doubt your calling to be a part of the kingdom, you need to tell him where to go, because scripture is really clear. Not arrogantly, but back to where he belongs, right? In the name of Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom. At Luke 17, I love this. The Pharisees are asking Jesus, when's the kingdom going to come? Here's Jesus, the king of the universe, standing there. When's the kingdom going to come? Jesus says, it's not going to come by careful observation, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You see, for the Jewish mind, they understood kingdom concepts completely. What they missed was how the king would come. Jesus is saying, I'm standing right here. The same Jesus was standing right before John Lennon when he wrote Imagine. I'm here. The same Jesus stood in the Old Testament before his people through God and said, I'm here. Nothing has changed other than he came to earth to live it and model it for you and I. It's so cool. I love God's plans when you unpack them. But Jesus' purpose was to bring the kingdom to earth. Luke 4:43, but he said this, I must proclaim, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. It's amazing. It's amazing. By faith, we are spiritually a part of his kingdom now. We are under the rule and reign of King Jesus. I want you to think about this. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. He's talking about the fact that we have been transformed by receiving Christ Jesus, having the Holy Spirit moved into our lives. We are a new creation as sons and daughters invited into this kingdom to follow a great king. But here's what's so fascinating, and some of you guys may even wrestle with this. It's like, so, okay, Jesus came and he brought the kingdom to earth, but what's this whole thing about the kingdom in the future, like a new heaven and new earth, okay? What new heavens and new earth, like what happens with the kingdom moving forward? Because Jesus ascended and he's no longer here. He sits at the right hand of the Father, right? And there's a picture here I want you to understand. When Jesus came to earth, if we were to look at it, we all know now retrospectively that the war was won when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, right? The war was won. However, Satan still has his domain and the battle still needs to be fought here on the surface, on the physical, right? I love history, and if you go back to the Second World War, there was an operation that the Allies put together called Operation Overlord. And what that was the invasion at D-Day. Here's what most people in the world knew at the time. When we executed the beachhead at all the beaches in France and came into the land, most people knew Hitler's cooked. The war is over. The war raged on. As Hitler retreated, there were some victories that he still had, but by and large, the war was won when Jesus died on the cross, and yet there's still a battle that remains here on earth, and we're a part of it. But we know the final victory, right? They knew when, like, VE Day was a big deal when they celebrated that after the surrender of the Germans. It was a huge day, but most officials knew the war was won when we established the beachhead in France. It had to play and run its course, and that's where we find ourselves today. I hope that's a picture for you, because there is an epic finale. And as we land, worship team, you guys can come up. The book of Revelation gives us some pretty cool pictures in here that are worth us reading for a minute. I just want us to be encouraged as we start this series. I want us to really remember our standing under our great King Jesus in his kingdom here on earth. Listen to this. Revelation 21:1-4. This is John, the apostle, taken up in a vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That picture right there is like when I saw Christy walk down the aisle when we got married, it was like, whoa. She's amazing. That's the picture, that, like in a beautiful dress. That's the picture John does right here. He goes, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Guys, that is our future promise. That's what we hold on to. That's what we hold fast to. That is the certainty, the hope that we have, that we profess. That's coming. I love it. He says, he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can I get an amen on that? Whew, unlike the old Jerusalem that was corrupted by kings that were broken and full of sin, most of them, the new Jerusalem comes by way of God himself. Isn't that amazing? His kingdom that he's bringing will be a kingdom of love and of grace. It'll be perfect. We won't have to size ourselves up between are we good enough? We won't have to fight good versus evil, pride versus humility. Whew. What a blessing. What a blessing. Revelation 22. I love this text because it takes you right back to Genesis 3, right at the very beginning. Then the angel showed me the river of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. But listen to this. Down the middle of this great street of the city, on each side of the river stood what tree? The tree of life. You remember, if you go back to the garden, the reason why they could not eat from the tree of life is because they disobeyed and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said in Genesis 3, there's no way they can eat from this because then evil would reign forever. But now we get to experience something like amazing, amazing. The tree of life that comes from God, that gives us everything that we need in abundance. It represents the restoration of all things. Can I get an amen? Jesus is the greatest. He is the great King. And his kingdom is great, not only here, but what we have to look forward to. Amen? Two questions. If you're not a Christian, obviously, there's a response that God is calling you to do. Saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to be my son or daughter. But here's what you got to do. You got to humble yourself. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need me. That's what he's asking. If that's you today, don't leave, please. We'll have people that will pray for you. Do not leave if that's God knocking on the heart of your door. And if you're a Christian that's been here and you've been out of the game and you're just kind of punching the clock and you're just like totally heaven bound, none of this stuff matters, it does matter. How does God want to use you now? He's equipped you for every good work. Do you realize that? For the kingdom work right here on earth that we have in North Kootenai County. We have great kingdom work still to do, you guys. And he just wants to use us. Is that not cool? All right, I think I've said enough. Are you gonna land us? All right, why don't you guys stand up and worship the Lord, okay?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.